a sister pastor? Is that a right thing to say about a sister church? No, probably not. But it is good to be with you all. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 150, it is fitting for us to conclude our time together with the conclusion of the Psalter, Psalm 150. And I've been going through a sermon series through the Psalter, seeing the connectedness of the Psalter, the progression from the beginning of suffering and affliction and oppression, taking us to unbroken praise at the end. We've been singing songs today of hallelujahs, unbroken praise, as we find ourselves in the hallelujah psalms from 146 to 150. And we conclude with Psalm 150 this morning. And it is a picture of glory. It's a picture of the end. And it reminds me of a time when I had to say goodbye to a good friend who lives in Japan. And we studied at the seminary together, and we were parting, graduating at the same time. And it was kind of an awkward, I don't know when I'll ever see you again. We might not see one another on this earth, but there was joy and tears and gladness of, well, at least we'll see one another in glory. And sincerely meant it, that what a glad day of reunion that will be. So it is fitting that at this time of concluding a friendship, a relationship, a fellowship that we have had, to think of glory and that sweet reunion that we will all have one day. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 150. We will read verses 1 through 6. Let's give attention to God's most holy word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these precious praises that you have entrusted to your church, that you have instructed us not only to praise you, but you have instructed us how to praise you. Would you orient our hearts and our lives more this day, having meditated upon this portion of your word, having heard from you from this portion of your word, how we are to praise you. So may you bless the reading and the preaching and the praise from your most holy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar words to you. Can you place these familiar words? And what does it bring to mind when you hear them? Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, forever and ever, Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know those words? Are they familiar to you? Handel's Messiah, written in the 1700s, concluding with the hallelujah chorus. Can you hear it ringing in your mind? Can you envision a choir singing multi-part harmonies? Can you hear the musical instruments in your mind? We're not talking about public worship, friends, so it's okay. We're allowed to talk this way. Can you hear the musical instruments, the cacophony of thunderous instruments coming in at precisely the right time? Four-part harmony. Hundreds of choir singers, perhaps. Have you ever seen it performed like that? It's one of the best known, most frequently performed choral works in Western music. Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. But friends, that's not the first Hallelujah Chorus, and it certainly is not the last Hallelujah Chorus. What we have before us this morning is the first and the last Hallelujah Chorus, if you will. And maybe not just Psalm 150, but Psalm 146 to 150, as it comes to crescendo, not in Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus, but comes to crescendo in the Messianic Psalm of 150, where all saints are brought together from every time, from everywhere, singing of everything that God is and everything that God has done, everything on the earth in the consummation, giving glory and praise and adoration to their God. That is the Hallelujah Chorus that we await and long for, and the Hallelujah Chorus that we sing of in Psalm 150, but if we understand the flow of the Psalter, it gives us an even sweeter picture of what has been accomplished here as we come to the end. Because Psalm 1 begins with a lone righteous man. One man in the garden, in the wilderness picture, if you will, and he has succeeded at the end of the Psalter in bringing many sons to glory, in ushering you into eternal worldwide praise. So friends, as we consider Psalm 150 this morning, in light of the trajectory of the Psalter, I hope that you will see that your lone righteous Savior has succeeded in ushering you into eternal worldwide praise. It's already, but not yet. We wait for it. But your lone righteous Savior has succeeded and is ushering you into eternal worldwide praise. Well, this psalm actually asks and answers several questions, and that will be the flow of our sermon this morning. It asks the questions, who, where, why, when, and what. Who is to praise the Lord? Where are we to praise the Lord? Why are we to praise the Lord? When are we to praise the Lord? And what are we to do? Ah, yes, praise the Lord. Well, first, who is to praise the Lord? And the answer is in verse 1. Everyone, praise the Lord. We lose sight of the holistic call that this verse has in the Hebrew because it just says, praise the Lord. Is this talking to an individual? Is it just me and you, one-on-one? Is it just this group here, praise the Lord? It's a call to all who hear the psalmist's voice. Everyone, praise the Lord. It's a universal call. All y'all, everywhere, everybody, praise the Lord. Anyone who is alive on the earth, everyone is commanded to obey, to praise the Lord. Now, this is significant that this call is universal, again, because as I said in the introduction, the Psalter begins with one lone righteous man, isolated and surrounded by evil. Evil on every side, tempting this lone righteous man to stumble, to sin, to walk in the ways of wickedness. It's a lonely image in Psalm 1. An image of this righteous man in a wilderness of sorts. And then we reach Psalm 150, and the call is everyone. Praise the Lord. And it's a picture of no more evil. And it's significant that this psalm is not in a wilderness, is not in a garden, it's not in isolation like Psalm 1 begins with, but it's in community. The Psalter ends in community of praise. And actually, it's an urban environment. Did you see there are buildings present, the sanctuary of God? There are structures, there's culture present as well, trumpets and parties and celebration. It's a picture of a populace praising the Lord. And different cultures are represented, all subsumed under the banner of Christ, brought into the church, into a culture of praise. And that's actually where the book of Revelation ends, in a heavenly city. In a heavenly populace, in a community of an innumerable multitude praising God forever and ever in unbroken and perfect praise because of Christ's success. The lone righteous man has done it. The single seed, the singular seed of the woman prophesied of so long ago, He, the One, has done it, and He has brought billions and trillions into this innumerable multitude. And so John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they're praising the Lamb, the successful, righteous man. But this idea is even more proven by the fact that Psalm 149 was dealing with judgment. Psalm 149 comes right before Psalm 150. It's a very obvious statement. It's very profound insights here this morning. Psalm 149 is dealing with the judgment, and then Psalm 150 is dealing with the consummate praise. In Psalm 149, if we just spend a little bit of time looking at that, in verses 1 through 4, we're all called to praise and to celebrate His people, to strike up the dance and strike up a party. Why? Verses 5 through 9 explain why we are to celebrate. Let the high praises of God be in the saints' mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. Praise the Lord. It's the white throne judgment. It's the end of judgment. It's the fact that, do you not know, you will judge angels, as Paul says. You will judge nations, you will judge people. You will be given a double-edged sword to slay oppressors. And we will see the wicked finally silenced to the uttermost. And those who have persecuted the church will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And praise the Lord, Psalm 149 says. And then after that picture of judgment, Psalm 150 erupts in unbroken praise when there's no more sin. There's no more wickedness whatsoever. No more sinning against one another. No more being sinned against. No more hurt from your brothers and sisters. No more being pierced in your heart with the sorrows of this life and from one another and to one another. There's nothing but peace and glory and rejoicing. And as we sing Psalm 150, we sing with a faith looking forward to that time, because we don't experience that now. And yet we sing of our true reality, that we have been seated in the heavenlies. So as we sing Psalm 150, several things should be in your mind as you sing it. You should recognize Christ is successful, and this is your end. You will be brought to this place. If you are in Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Don't just rejoice that the demons bow. No, rejoice that your name is written in heaven, secure in Christ. But as we sing this, also recognize that you're not alone. You're never alone. You have been saved not just to Jesus. Not just you and your Savior, you've been saved to a holy community, to a holy fellowship that has begun now and will never cease. And as we gather regularly together, yes, on the Lord's Day, but as we gather in fellowship with one another, we should recognize that it is all pointing to a future end that we are being brought into. This is just the beginning. And to dislike this fellowship, or to resist this fellowship, or to ever want to withdraw from this fellowship, is to say, Lord, I don't like what you're making me into. I don't like the end that you're taking me to. No, do we see that this fellowship is blessed, bringing us into an eternal, unbroken, holy communion with one another? This is God's design for your life and for your eternity. Who is to praise the Lord? Everyone. Where are we to praise the Lord? Psalm 150, verse 1 answers this as well. The answer is everywhere. Everyone praise the Lord everywhere. Notice what it says. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. There's parallelism here. Hebrew parallelism. Stating a parallel thought. And the psalmist is saying, praise the Lord on earth in his earthly sanctuary and praise the Lord in the heavenly firmament. That our praises are being mingled and mixed, our praises on earth and our praises in heaven. And so the psalm is bringing to mind these two immense groups joining together in praise, the church militant and the church triumphant, simultaneously praising God, even though we're separated by this great chasm. As we gather together and worship the Lord, we are being ushered into the throne room of God with the heavenly worship that is taking place. And that is depicted in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 12. That Christ is gathering us together here on earth and saying, Father, I'm here with your children you've given me, and we're here to praise you. And we don't come to an earthly gathering, but we come to that heavenly Mount Zion. But that's not the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 150 verse 1 here. That is coinciding with the rest of this psalm's focus on heavenly praise. The parallelism is stronger than that. Praise God in his earthly sanctuary and in his heavenly sanctuary. The two have become one. The new heavens and the new earth. Heaven has made its dwelling place with man, and we, his spiritual house, have been perfected, and God comes to dwell with us fully. That's what he's been driving at all along. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will make my dwelling among you. And he's successful. Heaven brought to earth. We, being his permanent temple, we are where he is. He is where we are. This is the fullness in view in this verse. Because Hebrew parallelism is rhyming in idea. Rhyming in concept, stating the same idea two different ways. You see, in English, we rhyme in words, in sound. Roses are red, violets are blue, you're great and I love you. That's terrible poetry, but it rhymes, right? Hebrew poetry is wonderful poetry in the scriptures. And it rhymes not in sound or in word, it rhymes in thought and concept. Just look over at Psalm 149 to see this illustrated real quickly. Verse 2 and verse 3. Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Same thought. Rejoice in God. Expressed two different ways. Verse 3, let them praise his name with the dance, let them sing praise to him with the timbrel and harp. Praise God with celebration is the thought. It's rhyming a concept, right? Same idea repeated, but two different ways it's being stated. Same with Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise him in his earthly sanctuary, praise him in his heavenly sanctuary. The two are one. The new heavens and the new earth. The great expanse has been brought together. They are one in the same place, having been fully united in giving praise to God from his perfected people. But friends, we don't experience that now. Oh yes, we're ushered into the throne room in heaven and give praise as we gather, but we don't experience God's name perfectly being praised on the earth. Instead, we experience his name being reviled on the earth, his name being cursed, his kingdom being opposed. But friends, there is one day that your patient, fervent prayers of the Lord's Prayer will be perfectly answered. And how you have prayed over and over again, and yet one day it will be answered, that patient prayer. Oh, the sweet, sweet reward of God answering. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in the same exact full way as it is in heaven. And oh, what a glad day that will be. Where do we praise the Lord? Everywhere. Why do we praise the Lord? Verse 2, for everything. We praise him for everything. notice the two reasons stated in verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We regularly praise God for his mighty acts in our lives, don't we? He saved us. He answers our prayers. He gives us our daily bread. We're thankful for the things that we see. We're thankful for the blessings that flow from the person and work of Christ. I think it's rather easy for us to praise him for his mighty acts. It's harder to remember that second portion, to praise him for his excellent greatness, for who he is. And God is owed praise for both of those things, for what he does and for who he is. But when speaking of who he is, the excellence of his greatness in verse 2, the Hebrew is far cooler than the English. The Hebrew says, the muchness of his greatness. Isn't that wonderful? Why do we have to anglicize that? Why do we have to change that? Why are we to praise him? For the muchness of his greatness. Let's just leave it exactly like that. He is immense, immortal, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, only God. The muchness of his greatness. But what does that mean? What is the muchness of his greatness? Well, if we just flip back to Psalm 145, we can see the muchness of his greatness expounded. Oh, if we had time to go through all of that, Psalm 145. But just listen to the summary of but one psalm for the muchness of his greatness. This is Psalm 145 summary. He's unsearchable, he's mighty, he's glorious in splendor, majestic, good, righteous, gracious, compassionate, patient, merciful, tender, worthy, powerful, everlasting. He upholds the weak, he raises up the humble, he provides food, he satisfies every living thing, he's near to us, he saves us, he preserves us, he opposes wickedness, he is the holy and eternal God. And that's just one psalm of 150. The muchness of his greatness. Do you see why Psalm 150 can just state it so plainly and doesn't have to expound and explain what it means to praise God for his mighty acts and for the muchness of his greatness? Because that's what the Psalms are all about. That's what we've just been doing from 1 to 150. From 1 to 149. We've been doing that so 150 can just say, praise him for these things, because we've been instructed exactly how to do it. God's saying, you want to know how to praise me? I've given you a book of praises and I've taught you how to do it. Do you want to know how to praise me for my mighty deeds? I've recounted my mighty deeds in my Psalter again and again and again. You want to praise me for the muchness of my greatness? I taught you exactly how to sing forth who I am and my excellence. The Psalter has given us how to praise him. Why to praise him? But when are we to praise him? We are to praise him at all times. And on every occasion. That's what we see from verse 3 to verse 5. When we get to verse 3 through 5, we often hear this in the context of, well, you see, the Jews were being instructed to use instruments in public worship. And a Jew who understands the uses of each of these instruments and how God has instructed each of these instruments, the Jew would never say, oh yeah, God's commanding all of these things in public worship. Psalm 150 is all about public worship. No, that's not how the Jew hears this psalm at all. The Jew hears verses 3 through 5 as speaking to all aspects of life, all dynamics of life. And so how are these instruments used? The trumpets gather people. They gather people for the year of Jubilee or other times of celebration. They set the troops to gather. They summon the people for corporate praise. Corporate is in view here. A large gathering is in view in light of the trumpet. And then with regard to the lute and the harp, these are more the individual instruments. And yes, I understand that under David they were commanded to be brought into temple worship. But these would be thought of as the pastoral, out in the field type instruments that an individual could play. That he could play in a small group setting, in his family, with small gatherings. Kind of like the harmonica of old, that wandering instrument that you just could pull out of your pocket and strike up melodic contemplations. So the picture is praise God in large gatherings, praise God in small gatherings. When you're with a ton of people or by yourself or when you're in family, praise Him at the expanse of experience. And this is furthered in verse 4. Praise Him with the party. Timberland dancing. If you trace that phrase throughout the whole Bible, it only shows up with regard to celebration. It's only used with regard to parties. The symbols, likewise, describe various times appointed for different purposes, for celebrations, for going off to war, for merrymaking. Anyway, the point of verses 3 through 5 is this: not to bring instruments into the worship service. That's not the point. RP pastor, you need to listen and bring instruments into the worship. No, it's saying praise God in all settings, everywhere and every way. Now, we could make application of this to our present lives, to be joyful in all circumstances. Make merry no matter how you find yourself, in large gatherings or small gatherings. We could make applications to living for God's glory and God's praise now. But friends, you need to hear what God is describing here. Kids, you need to hear this and believe this. Children especially, listen and believe this in your heart of hearts. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. It is going to be so much fun, if I can use that phrase. It is going to be so enjoyable. It is not going to be sitting on a cloud with a harp, plucking and tinkling the strings, bored for all of eternity, in endless worship services or something like that. It will be a celebration. At all times, a time of gladness and continual happiness and continual joy, and you will love it. Children, you don't have to worry about heaven being boring. You won't be bored at all. And older saints, we don't have to worry about heaven dragging on. What are we going to do with ourselves? Words can't describe how glorious it will be, but God is not ashamed to use the language of a party. An eternal party, not a party of revelry and debauchery like the world would say, but holy, glad times together in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, that we will celebrate in worship and celebrate in the fields, if you will, and celebrate in our homes, if you will. Not to speculate, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it will be wonderful. Every aspect of life represented here: solemn, jubilant, percussion, melodic, gentle, or jarring. All of it is in glad submission to Christ. And isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation how it speaks of instruments? That there will be a city, a communal gathering that has no instruments. Revelation 18, speaking of the wicked city and the metropolis of evil. It says this: the sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. The wicked city that has devoted its life to culture and culture creating, that has devoted its life to the arts and to music, it will not be heard in you anymore. Why? Why will the wicked not have these joyous celebrations? Because it's reserved exclusively for you, righteous ones. Merrymaking in the new heavens and the new earth is reserved exclusively for you, His people. And if we feel now in this life that the world is able to devote their lives to the arts in a way that Christians can't, and our artistic expressions pale in comparison to the world who is able to make idols out of culture creation, don't worry, saints. We have all of eternity, and they don't. They get their reward now. Let them have their reward now, because these celebratory expressions are reserved for eternity exclusively for the righteous. And what are we to do? Praise the Lord. Verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the amen of Psalm 150. Let it be so. Everything that's been said in verses 1 through 5, may it be so. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But it's the yea and amen of the Psalter as well. Let everyone, everywhere, from all times, praise the Lord for everything that God is and everything that he has done. Let all that is alive on the earth in the consummation praise the Lord. May the world begin and never cease unbroken, eternal praise. And it's like the psalmist is saying, okay, the judgment is done. Sin is done away with. The end is here. Here we go. We're right on the precipice of eternity. Now go. Let it be so. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And who is it that has breath in the Old Testament scriptures? It's not just people. It is people, but it's not just people. It's the sea creatures and the birds and the beasts of the land, all living creatures praise the Lord. And doesn't that sound exactly like the description in the book of Revelation when John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. All animals, all created beings that have life in them praise the Lord. And we even see that toward the end of the Psalter. We sang it this morning, Psalm 148. Ben Larson pointed it out that it's calling all of creation to praise the Lord. All land animals, all sea, all air creatures, let all things, all that is alive praise the Lord. And do you see what the Psalter is saying to us, friends? The lone righteous man in Psalm 1, the singular righteous man who is righteous, there is only one, surrounded by evil on all sides. And as we walk through the Psalter, we see the beasts opposing this righteous man, that he would become prey to jackals. No more. All animals and all peoples praising and glorifying this righteous God-man, Jesus Christ. It is the success of Christ told throughout the Psalter, bringing all peoples and all beings to this point. This is the point of all of life. This is the point of the Psalter. This is the point of your Savior. And as we consider the success of Christ through the Psalter, bringing his people to this point, I want to ask you if you've ever seen someone tune an instrument, specifically a stringed instrument. Have you ever seen someone pluck a string before a performance and listen to the note and adjust it, and then play it again, and if it's a little bit flat or if it's a little bit sharp, continue to adjust it until that string is perfectly playing the note that he desires for his performance. And then he moves on to the next string, ding, 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 and listens and adjusts it and brings it into conformity before the entire instrument is perfectly tuned and ready to perform and ready to play. That is what the Psalter is doing for you, friends. That Christ is tuning his instruments. And as we sing through the Psalter, we're singing of that one note that the Lord is using to conform us in that particular time to his image, conform us to the tune of Christ as we play that note over and over again, and we're continued to be conformed to his pattern and his image, and he moves on to the next string and the next string and the next string, and he keeps tuning throughout the Psalter until his church is perfectly in tune and ready ready to praise for all of eternity. What the Psalter is doing is tuning you by saying, praise Him more in your day-to-day life, and praise Him more in your private life, and praise Him more in your public life, and praise Him more in your families and in your corporate gatherings, and praise Him more in your heart, that He reigns over all things as He is tuning you into the perfect instrument of praise. And Psalm 150 then breaks in, and the psalmist is saying, okay, church, you're in tune. Praise the Lord forever. You have been perfectly brought into conformity to the sweet music of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ brings all of us before the Father, and all things have been put under His feet, and He restores all things to His Father, so that God might be made all in all, and Christ takes His rightful place. And when you see that, friends, when you see all of His and your enemies completely silenced, and your sin is gone, and your relationships with one another are perfect, and God is made to be all in all, what will be your response? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? Because the lone righteous man, the seed of the woman, has done it in bringing many sons to glory, in ushering in perfect, eternal, worldwide praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And let's not wait. Let's start now and long for that day, knowing that He is tuning you for that great performance. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how sweet the music of the gospel. That, oh, we could hear the hallelujah chorus of the scriptures resounding and resonating in our hearts, Lord. Oh, how we long for that end, which is really just a beginning, an end that never ends and goes on and on and on. But Lord, we're thankful that our praise has already begun, and that we are evermore being conformed into that image we will perfectly be, as we will be made like Him, that lone righteous man who has succeeded. Lord, tune us and prepare us. Cause us to bring forth more and more holy praise with each passing day, in all the aspects of our lives, even as we long for the perfect praise. And what a glad reunion that will be. And Father, there is earthly sorrow of parting, even this day, of saying goodbye. But Lord, how we thank You that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never have to say goodbye. We just say, until then, until that day, and how we long for it, O Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing by way of response. I know it would be fitting to sing Psalm 150. We will. Let's be patient for Psalm 150. And let's sing of the progression of the Psalter by singing Psalm 149. We sing of rejoicing in that perfect judgment. It might strike us as strange in Psalm 149b that we're celebrating with dance and party of the judgment. But when we understand the perfect righteous judge, there will be no hint of sin in this celebration. There will be no wicked gloating. But instead recognizing the perfect justice of our God and thanks that he has preserved us through this. And we only see this judgment from afar. And we praise him for the judgment we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 149, Selection B at this time.
If you have a prayer card, would you pass that in? David will pick that up.